Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I'd like to speak to us a little bit from the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. And, you know, if you've been reading the last few chapters of Judges today, in my mind, they're Bible horror stories. And that's like zombie apocalypse. It's people walking around just like dead people. They're well astray from God. And it's absolutely shocking, the stories that are there in the last few chapters. But what we'd like to do today is focus on Gideon, because I think there's some really nice little lessons there that I've picked up to help myself, and I'll share them with you, and hopefully they're a help to you. So really the take-home message from today's exhort is this, that God knew the possibilities for Gideon, but Gideon doubted his own abilities. And God looks at those doubts that Gideon had of himself, and he says, "That's a qualification for me, Gideon." And it's one of those Bible paradoxes, isn't it? When Gideon was weak, God was strong. And often that's the case with Bible people. When they're strong in their own right, and God's sight, they're weak and he can't use them. And so the passage at the very end of Hebrews 11, "out of weakness was made strong," I think could well refer to the man Gideon. Well, just a little bit of a background to our story in Gideon and Judges chapter 6. So we're introduced to this major threat to the nation in the form of the Midianites. And the Midianites are different from other nations that were oppressing Israel up to this time, because they were people that not described as a military threat, but rather as a people that would come into the land and destroy it. So they may well have taken crops for themselves, grain and wheat, and obviously the produce from the vine and from the olive trees, but essentially they scorched everything, they destroyed and ruined everything, so that Israel had no food for themselves or even for the animals. And that's sort of described for us in the first six or so verses. They came up, verse 5, with grasshoppers for multitude, without number, they and their camels, and they entered the land to destroy it. And so it's not just an oppression, it's not just governing and ruling over them, it's destroying the land. And then Gideon is introduced to us in verse 11 as a mighty man of valor. He's a man, from my understanding, of Abiezra, which is across Jordan. So he's on the other side of Jordan, on the east of Jordan, east Manasseh. And he's hiding away from the Midianites, and he's threshing his wheat, perhaps what little he has, in a wine press. And that in itself is an expression of the fear that he had, because the place to thresh corn, of course, is up on a hill on top, where there's a bit of wind to blow the chaff away from the wheat. And he's down probably in a low depression area where there was a wine press, trying to do his best there. The angel said to Gideon, "The Lord," verse 12, "is with you, mighty man of valor." And at first sight, we might assume the angel was being perhaps a bit sarcastic. Look at you hiding away there in the wheat, in fear. Some warrior you are. That could be a way we could read it. But from our scriptural understanding of angels, we know that that's exactly the opposite of what an angel is about. Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits. They're sent forth specifically to minister, to help, to guide men and women. So God wouldn't really send an angel to put Gideon down, but rather to minister, to aid, and to encourage him in faith. So what perhaps is the angel really saying? "You, Gideon, are a mighty man of valor." Well, I think the answer is in verse 14 there. He says, "Go in this your might." And what was the might that Gideon had? Well, he has doubts. But he talks to the angel in verse 13, "Lord, if the Lord really is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so Gideon is speaking out of doubt. But it's giving us an insight into the man Gideon, I think. What's on the inside? What his heart was really like. Externally, it might appear that he was fearful and broken. But the angel that sent to him, and his reply to the angel shows us his outstanding attributes. He said, if the Lord is with us, remember the angel that addressed him, you're a mighty man of valor. But Gideon's identifying himself with the nation. If the Lord is with us. The troubles that the Midianites brought on Israel, they're not just affecting me, said Gideon. They're affecting everyone. He could have said, oh, if the Lord is with me, then why is all this happening to me? And yet Gideon recognises that he's part of the tribe of Manasseh. He's part of the nation of Israel. He could have said, well, you know, the reason we're in all this trouble is because of those 9 tribes on the other side there. They didn't bother to conquer the nations. We did, here in Gilead. We conquered. We overcame. And so the trouble with God is because of them. But he doesn't do that either. Jesus teaches us that sin is a problem. But it's not just my problem. It's all of our problem. And that's one of the reasons that we're here today, to consider the man that has overcome for us. He's shown us the way. So Jesus was without sin, but he doesn't blame us for being sinful. And Jesus says in the well-known words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us, everyone, our sins. He didn't teach us to say, forgive us my sins. Jesus is identifying. He wants us all to recognize that we are in need of help and that we're in this together. And so what drags me down to failure may well be different to what drags you down. But we need to recognise and understand that what sin does and how it makes us feel. Jesus wants to deliver us from that. So, point being, Gideon wanted to be sure that he was identifying himself with the nation. The second strength that Gideon perhaps shows in that verse 13 is that deliverance comes only from God. He saw that the previous miracles that God had shown was bringing Israel out of Egypt. He knew the stories of God's power shown in bringing them out and the many miracles God performed. And so Gideon perhaps is confused. The God that acted then is the God we need now, but he's not here now. And that's where the angel says in verse 14, go and just your might, Gideon, God is with you in that sense. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent you? And so in many ways, Gideon is like Moses. He's being instructed to go and save Midian, save Israel from the hand of Midian. I've sent you. So Gideon was perhaps confused, but the confusion is cleared up. And we too can be confused by the path that we're going down. Where is God, we might think or ask. But God is always there, and he acts at just the right time, in just the right place for us. And not just for me, but for all people. So perhaps a little summary of those few verses is, because we need to remember the miracles that God has performed in the past, to think about those, to look out for miracles in our own lives, and to keep an eye out for angels. I wonder how long the angel was sitting there under the oak tree watching Gideon before he spoke to him. God has worked before, God can work now, and he's near, even though we might not see him in the form of an angel. The next part of the thoughts I've got is think about this divided family that Gideon is a part of. And that's over in chapter 6, verse 25. It It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's young bull, even the second bull of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bull was offered upon the altar that was built. Verse 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, that's Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood by him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Let him, or let he that will plead for Baal, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. And so we learn that Gideon belonged to a family that supported Baal worshippers at the very least. Perhaps the family were devout Baal worshippers. But the impression that I get is that Gideon's father, Joash, just went along with the flow and just allowed things to happen. He perhaps took the easiest route of just going down along with the majority. But however, when he's confronted with a direct choice of God or Baal, when to believe in Baal is absolutely ludicrous, you know, his altar's lying there broken and the grove has been destroyed, when it's ludicrous to support that, Joash solidly defends his son with his common sense argument. He says, if Baal really is a god, well, let him defend himself. And of course, when considered in the light of that logic, the men of the city were shut down as saying something quite ridiculous. And of course, many years later, Elijah said exactly the same thing to the people in his time on Mount Carmel when he mocked Baal. He said similar things. You know, perhaps Baal's asleep, or perhaps he's gone on a journey. Perhaps he's doing something else. You need to call out louder. But here, God was developing Gideon's faith in stages. And so much, isn't that like ourselves, brothers and sisters? God is developing us in stages. Gideon's first act of faith was to get rid of the family idols. And Gideon did it. But he did it at night time. He did it under cover of darkness. He was fearful of the men of the city. And perhaps a little like Nicodemus. When he first came to Jesus, he came to Jesus under cover of night. Both Gideon and Nicodemus demonstrated their faith, didn't they? Their actions were seen and plain. What Gideon was doing was at night time for fear of retribution. But this was just a step, and he didn't stay there. He moved up and on. He continued to grow and develop to do great things. So the next little thing to think about is the battle is set in verse 34 and 35 of the same chapter. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer, that's his hometown, was gathered to him. And he sent messages throughout all Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messages to Asher, to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon, it says, has the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, or he's clothed with it, my margin said. And he sends out the call to battle. His own citizens of Abiezer are gathered to him. And he's bolstered by this, and so he calls to his tribe of Manasseh. And then to the northern tribes of Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. Things are looking really good for Gideon. Plan is coming together, and people are coming to help. But Gideon still has doubts, and he still needs further reassurance. An army is assembled, that's for sure. It's quite a good army. But how to proceed from here? Well, that's different. And we can be the same. We can make a decision in faith, but once we stop and think about it, the doubts arise. And so Gideon, in that well-known miracle, puts out the fleece. And there it is in verse 36. Gideon says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm going to put out this fleece. And if there's dew on the fleece and dry on the ground, then I'll know." And that's Gideon. He needed that further reassurance. And it's okay for us too to feel the need for reassurance. We've stepped out in faith in a certain course of action and life, but we have doubts. And so Gideon asked for further reassurance. God knew that Gideon still needed more proof. Not that Gideon asked for it. And that comes in the next chapter, in chapter 7. And we'll pick up that in verse 9. So that the night before the battle, it came to pass, the same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, get down to the host, for I have delivered into your hand. But if you fear, go down with Purah thy servant, down to the host." And so it was an option, wasn't it? Gideon, do you need to see another sign? Well, if you do, that's okay. Just go down to the Midianite camp, and you'll hear a sign that will strengthen your faith. So God spoke to Gideon through a dream, and two random Midianite soldiers were talking, and Gideon overheard the conversation. A dream about a barley loaf tumbling down and breaking through into the camp, and it was interpreted by the fellow soldier saying, "Oh, that's nothing but Gideon." And so Gideon and his servant are eavesdropping on this conversation, and then they knew for sure that God was with them. And so for us, brothers and sisters, the random things in life, unexpected times, unexpected places, for Gideon, the conversation that he overheard, helped him to focus, helped him to keep faith, to keep his eyes on God and the work for his life. And for us too, we too can be ready to arise and get going for God's work, to receive encouragement. Next little thought is thinking about the way that Gideon spoke to the Ephraimites in chapter 8. And so the battle is well underway. Gideon's had a big rout of the army. But then an unexpected incident takes place. Partway through the battle, in verse 1 of chapter 8, the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, "Why have you served us this way? You called us not when you went to the fight with the Midianites." And they did chide with him sharply. I think we get a real insight into the character of Gideon in these verses. The Ephraimites came huffing and puffing, in a sense, to Gideon about how he hadn't involved them directly in the battle. But Gideon dealt very wisely with these contentious men. He didn't answer them harshly or abruptly or impatiently. And he certainly could have felt justified. He's in the middle of a battle, remember? And these men come grumbling and complaining about something little, insignificant in a sense. He's chasing the Midianite army, but he steps aside and stops in his tracks to talk to the men. And in a sense, he really diffuses the situation. Gideon humbles himself to avoid a potential division. Their complaint was trivial in the big scheme of things, but Gideon, to me, soothed their hurt pride by emphasizing the contribution the men had already made. And he says to them, in a sense, "Look, the work that you've done so far for the battle, it's excellent. It's really good. Actually, you know, the work that you're doing is nothing to what I've done so far. You've done much better." And he says to them, "Look, the gleanings that you get at home in your crop, they're much better than the major crop that we have at home." He's comparing. So he's really just soothing their hurt and talking nicely to them. Perhaps Gideon's response showed the pettiness of the Ephraimites, and the people that were listening to Gideon, really listening to him, they'd realise, yeah, actually, no, perhaps overstepped the mark here. You're right, getting you're on a good thing. We're just getting in your way here. But regardless, Gideon takes the heat out of the argument by his humble response. And so, of course, it's a big story, the aspect of Gideon's life, and there are many things that we could focus on, but I just want to finish then by coming back to chapter 6, please, to conclude. And we're going to think about what the angel says to Gideon in verse 16. Or the Lord says, the Lord said to Gideon in 6:16, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. So at one level it's a figure of speech, meaning, look, Gideon, the battle is just going to be a walkover. It's just like overcoming an army of one. But in another sense, the one man that needed to be overcome was Gideon himself. Gideon's own fears, Gideon's own doubts about his abilities, about the place of God in his life, and about his inability to lead even an army. And I just want you to think about the great trials that our Lord Jesus faced. Two specific times. The first, at the beginning of his ministry, when he went out to the wilderness after his baptism to face those temptations. The one man that Jesus contended with then was his own inner desire. You're hungry? Just make some bread out of those stones. Or, you know, you could really get your ministry kick-started and going by doing an amazing miracle. Just what about something like throwing yourself down from the temple in front of a crowded courtyard and then being saved at the last moment from being crushed on the ground? Or the last temptation, just rely on your status. You're the Son of God, remember. It's your rightful inheritance. You can skip the pain, you can skip the suffering, just take the kingdom now. Put yourself first. But of course, each time Jesus pushed back the temptation with God's word. Jesus was facing these trials in the wilderness alone. And the one man that he had to overcome was himself. The threat to his faith in God. And having overcome, I think as Mark tells us, the angels came to minister to Jesus at the end of those 40 days. And then thinking ahead to the trial in the garden, the garden temptation, at the end of Jesus' life. Although Jesus did his best to have Peter, James and John right there with him as he went to pray, they were to be alert and watching in prayer with him. The reality was that they slept, all of them. And once more, Jesus was on his own to do battle with the one man. This time, the devil of self-preservation, Jesus faced it. Is there another way? Can we do this without the Roman cross involved? Or the devil of self-esteem, perhaps of pride, to not have to suffer and go through the spectacle of the cross and nakedness and the taunts and the pain and suffering. Or even the devil of responsibility. Who's going to look after my mother when I'm gone? What about my disciples? What will happen to them? I can't leave them, even though he knew it was only to be for 3 days. So we can be thankful that Jesus did face these great trials because it helps us to understand his troubles, his struggles. Although Jesus knew the answers to his questions, this is about you, God. It's not what I want, but it's about what you want. But just like you and I, Jesus needed to express how he felt and to tell God. And so Jesus was there in prayer to his Father. Not what I want, Father, but what you want. And God, we know, sent an angel to strengthen Jesus, his son, to reassure him, just like he did with Gideon in stages through his life, reassured Gideon that he was there. And even when Gideon had this good sized army, God said, there's too many, Gideon. You might, or they might rely on themselves, it's their honor, their strength to overcome the Midianites. And so he further replenished the army at stages. And Gideon would stand there and think, what is this all about, God? But he had to believe that God was going to win the battle. And Jesus was the same. He had to believe that God was going to win this battle. And he needed Gideon to be there alongside him, to be his hands, to be his fingers, to be his legs, just with Jesus. God needed to complete this with his son in full agreement with him. And so that's what God wants to assure us, that what he has promised, he is able to perform. I just want to finish with a little quote from a man called Otto Frank. And of course, he's the father of Anne Frank, the famous book that you might have studied or read at school, or sort of mandatory reading when we were at school. But Otto said at the time of his family's arrest, they'd been, I think, hiding behind a bookcase for two years in the city of Amsterdam, hidden away from the Nazis. And at the time of the Frank family being arrested by the Nazis, he said, famously, he said, for the past 2 years, we have lived in fear. And then he said, but now we can live in hope. And so the unknown, the worry, had gone. Even though there was many dangers to face, they would now live in hope. And I think that's be our message too. Thank you.